All right, we're in John chapter 6, verses 41 to 47. John 6, 47, or 41 to 47. The Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. As it is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly," or "verily, verily, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." You may be seated.
Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Father, we are very thankful that even this time of year that we can give thanks to you. Thankful for the many blessings you give us. So we count those blessings. There's many among them that we forget sometimes to count. But they're really the most important, the two I think of mostly this morning, the blessing of our salvation, that we can come to know you as Savior and Lord, and the blessing of your sovereignty, that you're sovereign over all things, that we never have to fear because you are going before us. You are protecting us. You're watching over us. And I pray today that you bless us uniquely as we spend this time together. Pray that you will help us to have an experience like Paul described in 2 Corinthians 4, where he talked about God who spoke in darkness, let there be light. May he turn on the light in our soul that we can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Pray that might be our experience as we look at your word this morning, because we certainly need you to teach us if we're going to understand, if we're going to comprehend, if we're going to rejoice in the blessings you give us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been wading through John 6 because it's very important stuff. Now, when we started out, I better not go that way because that's in the first point. Let me start where I want to talk about those two things that we are very thankful for. When you start counting your blessings, probably the first one comes to your mind is your own salvation, because that's something God did. But also the second one is God's sovereignty, that in situations like we face in this present world, when it seems like the world is going to pot very quickly, God himself is still in control. He's not gotten off his throne. He's not given up. He's not thrown up his hands in disgust. He knows what he is doing.
Amen.
And I don't know if you have times like I do where you wake up in the morning and maybe you had a bad dream or something, but you wake up thinking, "Boy, I just don't feel like God's in control this morning." If you ever do that, you have to confess to God first that it's wrong to doubt him. Second, you got to remind yourself of all those passages that tell you he is in control. Because none of that's changed. It's fact over feelings. And I do want to emphasize that because, boy, there's lots of reason to panic today. But you don't need to panic. God still knows what he's doing. And he sees a way through. I don't always do, but he does. Now, getting back to the way I was beginning here. Oh, I was going to mention something. Do you notice we start out with a patriotic hymn, and you may be wondering, why do you do a patriotic hymn on November the first Sunday? Aren't we having a Thanksgiving dinner? Shouldn't we be singing about how thankful we are? Well, you know, this is one of those things where we put Vic in an unenviable situation, because this week, on the 11th, is a very famous holiday. Always reminds me of my chemistry class. Let me explain it to you, and then you'll understand what I'm talking about. Mr. Champion was my chemistry teacher, and he taught us a lot of stuff, like that aspirin is really acetylsalicylic acid. He said, "I want you to go to the drugstore this week and ask him where the acetylsalicylic acid is. And you'll get two answers. I have no idea what that is. Or, oh, that's aspirin. It's over in roll 7. When they say that's aspirin, you say, "Well, I always forget that name." I want you to know this week, is Armistice Day on November 11th. Oh, I'm sorry. That's a historic name. That's how it started out. It was the end of World War I, the day the armistice was signed. So we celebrate every year. Well, then when all the World War I veterans were dying off, they said, oh, this is for all veterans. So they made it Veterans Day. What really bothers me, a lot of times we forget to celebrate it. But November 11th, which is in the middle of this week, is Veterans Day. So that's why we sang the patriotic hymn, which we should at the beginning of the service. And that's why that Vic has kind of got a mixed up services, maybe in your mind, but he was right on the ball. I want you to know that. So just to help you to understand that. I recognized it, but I'm ashamed I didn't recognize it until after he did it. And I thought, why is he doing that today? And then I realized, oh, Veterans Day is coming up this week. So you run on the ball, Vic. I want you to know that. So anyway, back to my sermon, my introduction. In Luke 15, we have this wonderful parable that is really a parable in three parts. It is a parable about how God seeks and saves that which was lost. He says in the story about Zacchaeus, in Luke 20, that Jesus has come to seek and to save that which was lost. But in Luke 15, he tells us this parable. In this parable, there's three parts. First part involves the shepherd who leaves the 99 and he goes to seek the one lost sheep. And when we preach that, we always talk about Jesus as that shepherd who went looking for the one lost sheep. And he went to find them. And then you find the second one is talking about a woman who swept the house to find a coin she lost. And of course, if you've ever heard a sermon on all three, then you know the woman is supposed to be a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And she went, God the Holy Spirit seeks for us. God the Son seeks for us. That doesn't shock us. God the Holy Spirit seeks for us. And then the last one is God the Father seeks for us. And that's the story, the famous story, the parable of the prodigal son. Now, everybody said, well, I don't remember the father seeking the son. Oh, he did. He kept looking for him. He gave him and he went away, and he kept looking for him. When he came back, he welcomed him back. He didn't even let him have his prepared speech. You know, I'm not worthy to be your son. He said, my son who was dead is now returned. He's alive again. What a celebration. All of that is to teach us one fact. God seeks for us. You need to know that. Now, truly, when you come to Christ as Savior, again, this two-sided part of this coin, but you got to keep them together. You have to realize when you get saved, you choose to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You want to do that. If you haven't done that, you're not saved. However, once you're saved, the great blessing is, wasn't any shock to God, he chose you a long time before. Amen. You really need that. I was thinking, it's really exciting when somebody important knows your name. I had a brother-in-law, when Jerry Falwell was still alive, went down to Liberty University for some big celebration, and he had a video camera when video cameras were really a novelty. And he got to talk to Jerry Falwell, and he said, say hi to my brother-in-law who's a preacher. He'll get a thrill out of that. So he made a video of Jerry Falwell pronouncing my name. That's impressive, isn't it? Had no idea who I was, so it wasn't so impressive. But I want you to know, God pronounced my name. God chose me. Why do I want to fight that? I haven't figured out. Once I realized what he did, I don't understand why that's not significant. You know why I'm saved? It isn't because I was smart enough to do it. It's because God chose me. Now, why in the world did he choose me? Why in the world did he pronounce my name? I have no idea. But I am really thrilled he did, aren't you? Really thrilled he called your name? That's the blessing you must not lose. So that's my exhortation again as we look at this. But we're going to look at how God sought and saved those who were lost, how he does that in this chapter as he talks about it. Now, you remember what happened before? He fed the 5,000. Those who ate the food followed him across the other side of the Sea of Galilee and found him in Capernaum. And we listened on the conversation. between the Lord Jesus and these people, very significant conversation. I think it's here because it happened, historical event that John covered, but I think it's there because we need to learn some lessons from it when John describes it. First, Jesus told them the food that they really needed to seek was the food that lasted to eternal life, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He said if they had him, he would satisfy the deepest longings of their souls. What an incredible promise. Three, still, they cannot bring themselves to believe in him. So our Lord speaks to them about, again, and tells them why they can't believe in him and how God himself sought them. So we're going to look at 2 points. Why God has to seek us, verses 41 and 42, and then how God seeks us. Why God had to seek us. This is those verses. The Jews, now this is significant. I want to point this out because every time I run into it, it jumps out at me. I looked through this passage 3 times after I read this verse. This is absolutely the first time they are called Jews. Do you know that? In the Gospel of John, just for your edification and amusement, the Jews usually refer to the Pharisees. Usually refers to the guys that they're really steeped in all the Jewish thinking, and they're the somebodies. So where did these guys that came across the sea go? Are they part of this group called the Jews? I don't know. But I would make this point. In this chapter, you see him starting talking to these guys that came across to Capernaum, and they find him. We end up this chapter in the synagogue. Most exegetes think that somewhere along the line, this is a roving conversation, somewhere along the line they went from being outside the synagogue into the synagogue, and suddenly these Jews appear. And they seem to be part of this big collection of people. And so you need to realize this is significant. The first time they're called Jews. The Jews then complained about him. That's the first time in this chapter, not in this book. The Jews therefore then complained about him because he said, I am the bread of life, which I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, now watch this. They're not so much upset that he called himself God. They kind of excuse that. Ignore that. They're upset because he said, because he said he was the bread from heaven. Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he says, I have come down from heaven? John 6, 41 and 42. Now you may remember, last time we were here, the discussion was aimed around that whole statement that he was a bread from heaven. We listen as the Lord Jesus made the first of 7 claims, I am statements, with a predicate in the Gospel of John. Each one claiming deity. I am the bread of life. And he said in verse 33 and verse 35, the bread of God is he who, third person, he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then he clarified this in this statement and was very clear. He said to them, I am the bread of life, which comes, he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. So he then explained how they, he's going to explain how their unbelief does not frustrate the purposes of God. He did that after that. But he's going to now explain how God seeks them. First thing we got to see is why they needed to be sought. Why he has to seek us. That nobody comes to Christ that he hasn't been sought by God. The Jews could not comprehend what he said. They couldn't. So they got really upset. They're thinking, well, we know everything there is to know about this Jesus dude. And they began talking about that when they talked to one another. Verses 41 and 42. The Jews then murmured, that's what the complaint means, murmured about him because he said that he was the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? You know, from that statement, they didn't know too much, huh? And how is it then that he said, I have come down from heaven. We know where he was. He was born of Joseph and Mary. But Joseph wasn't his daddy. We know that from earlier in other Gospels. He was never seen as his daddy in terms of what God was doing. He was virgin born. They didn't know a lot of things about him. They thought they did. They knew that. They didn't know about the virgin birth. They didn't realize that he was the Word made flesh, that he was God incarnate in human flesh, that he was God, a very God and man, a very man. That's who he was. They did not understand he was the Savior of the world. Didn't understand why he came. Neither did his disciples at this point fully understand that. They made up their mind, and they did not want to be confused with the facts. Now, I can draw a real parallel here, and I think you can too, to people today. There's a lot of people like these Jews who say about Jesus, well, I know everything there is to know about Jesus. And usually they know very little. They'll tell you what Jesus is like. They'll tell you what he did. They say things like, God is far too loving to ever send a soul to hell, a person to hell. I don't know why people don't get this, but it's clear in the Bible he does send people to hell. He does. If you don't believe him, if you refuse to believe him and receive the gift of salvation, he will send you to a Christless eternity, to hell. And God is still loving, but God is still holy. They also say things like Jesus would accept everyone and just smile at their sin. Not true. He only pardons our sin because he paid for it at the cross. There was a real steep price to pay. Cost his life. No small thing. They said, well, you know, Jesus is all accepting. He'll do all this. For example, you probably remember way back during the Iraq War, I saw a bumper sticker that said, who would Jesus bomb? You know what that made me think of? When they were working their way through that part of the world, way back in the early days, when they came to the promised land and they killed all those people, did they do that against God's will? No, they did it in God's will. Why? Because God is holy and those people didn't want any part of him. They did not believe in him. And if we will not have his grace, we will have his judgment. That's what it says. And this is the problem when people think, well, they know everything there is about Jesus. Jesus is this big, warm teddy bear in the sky. He is not. He is the Son of God. Yes, he's got love far beyond. He loves us far beyond we can understand. But if you will not have him, if you will not put your trust in him, I'm looking at it from God, from man's side now, he will send you to a Christless eternity and you will face eternity without Christ forever. It's not a good thing. They'd made up their mind. They didn't want any part of it. But the sad thing was, this is not a case of what they don't know won't hurt them. This is a case of what they don't know will send them to hell. This demonstrates to us why God has to seek us, because we were and are, until the Lord works in our heart, no different than they are. We can't fully understand until God starts to work in us. And he does that before we ever come to him. He has to seek us first, because if God doesn't seek us, we will not seek him. I think that's so important. We don't get it, but the Bible's very clear about that. In our unconverted state, we do not want to be found. We don't want to be found because we live in we think that that's not true because we live in an age where people think God, people seek God. But they don't really seek God. Let me give you a text. Now, this is not a proof text. This is a text from the Old Testament, from the Psalms. I think it's Psalm 14, that is quoted by Paul in the New Testament right at the end of his talking about we're all under judgment, before he talks about the wonderful fact that by faith we can be saved and be justified in the very sight of God. Here's the summary. I remember years ago doing a devotional for our children's program, for our girls. I was asked to do the presentation. They wanted a presentation of the gospel. So I started with a slide of this word, of this passage in Romans 3:10-11. Now watch. Watch all the no ones and the nuns, because none is really a conjunction of no one. As it is written, there is no one righteous, no, not one. Twice it's said. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. Okay, how many seek after God? Are you sure that's what it says? I didn't make anything up, right? It's right there. No one seeks after God. So the point is, he's got to seek after us. Now watch this. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is no one who does good. No, not one. Now what this point is, if you want to come to Christ, where you start is recognizing you need him. You haven't earned him. You haven't sought him unless God's been working on you. You have to know him. You have to come because God's seeking you. This issue isn't that God is reluctant to save them. The real problem is they're reluctant to trust God. Believe me, I've been sharing the gospel with people for years. I've had that privilege. I don't know how many people have gotten saved. I've never counted them. You know, I've had the privilege of leading the Lord. I don't know how many people have rejected him. I am sure that there's more of the latter than the former. Why? Did I do a different job with those people that believed? Then I hope not. I think it was because they just couldn't understand. They didn't want him. I have seen people who wanted him so bad they couldn't wait to hear the gospel. Those are wonderful times. I've seen people that didn't want him so bad they couldn't wait for me to leave their house or wherever we were talking. Get rid of me. So which one are you? See, God seeks, otherwise we don't want to come. Second, God has to seek us because if God does not teach us our need, we will never be aware of it. These Jews had it all figured out. They thought they knew everything there was to know about Jesus, and they actually knew very little. They thought they knew God and his plan. They had a way of salvation through works. They had it all figured out. The only problem was it wasn't the plan that brought them to God. They didn't know him. They didn't know anything about him. It reminds me of another conversation in the book of John, John 9. This is in the context of the man born blind, Tuflas, who came to know the Lord as Savior and had his eyesight fixed, and then he came to know the Lord as Savior. And this is what Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and we read, and Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." How's that for a statement? They thought they saw, but they didn't see at all. And some of the Pharisees who were with him, he said these words and said to him, "We are blind also. Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would be able to see. You would have no sin, but now you say you can see, and therefore you are blind. Your sin remains." That's a pretty strong statement. That's why God has to seek us out. If he doesn't seek us out in ourselves, we can't do anything. How God seeks us. Now, how does that happen? Verses 43 to 47. We're going to look a lot at the second side. Remember, the whosoever will may come, and chosen him before the foundation of the world. We're going to look a little bit on the second side, but it really focuses also on the first side. I want you to notice it. While these people murmured behind Jesus' back, he knew what they were saying, and he knew what was in their hearts, and so he answers them. Again, we're told he answers them in verses 43 to 47. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me except the Father, unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets," notice that phrase is important, "it is written in the prophets," quoting Jeremiah 31, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. You have to understand, I don't like the translation "most assuredly" when it says in the Greek, amen, amen, which means truly, truly, verily, verily, or listen up, listen up. It never means most assuredly. It means you got to get the repetition. That's the point that John makes. John is a repeater. He loves to repeat. That's important. And if he repeats it, pay attention to it. As I had a fellow in one church said, when God says it twice, he says, listen up, dummy. You need to get this. I wouldn't say quite as crass as that, but that's probably the best way to put it. That's what Jesus is saying. Truly, truly, I say to you. Now notice, after he says all this stuff on the one side that we're going to look at, he really comes back to the other side again. Whoever believes, because that's really the issue, do you believe? The rest of it all happens without you knowing until you come to know him as Savior. So please understand that we're not, I always get scared when I do this because people hear this and they go, oh, I heard one guy talking about, he was preached on this and some old lady came up and said, I'm not coming back because I don't believe in it, in predestination or whatever word she used. And I said, well, you know, I would say to her, and I would say to you if that's your thought, what does the Bible say? Not what am I saying, what does the Bible say? Because you see, what I say is not what you're going to answer for, though you may. But what you really will answer for is what the Bible says. If I ain't saying what the Bible says, don't pay attention to me. Please don't. Check me out. Read the Word daily to see if these things are so important. But the issue again, the important issue, do you believe? He who comes to me and believes in me shall have everlasting life. He who comes to me and believes in me will never hunger and he'll never thirst. You've done that. That's really the issue. And in fact, the Lord Jesus declared the only way that we can understand and be saved was if God sought them. This is how God the Father seeks us. He seeks us first by drawing us to him. Drawing does not mean enticing. Please understand that. You get people, well, he's wooing. No, he's not. The word draw never is translated that in Greek anywhere. Now, I know there's some guys, supposed scholars, that say, well, this means this, but it doesn't. I can't find any examples where it's used that way. It is used of drawing a sword out of a sheath. It's used of drawing water out of a well. None of those things do you sit and woo. And this, I'm not saying he woos, but this is what he does. He does not drag us kicking and screaming into the kingdom. You need to know that. Watch this. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's a strong statement. The word can is dunamis. It means ability. Nobody has the ability to come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. How do you know he drew you? How do you know that he has drawn you? How many know that you're one of, because you came? Do you remember the one before this? All that the Father gives to me shall come to me. And no one who comes to me, not one that comes to me, will I ever, 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 under any circumstances, in any way, ever even be able to cast out. It's God's word on it. So you got to realize the issues have come. But when you have come, the one thing you need to know is it is an accident. God wanted you to come. I remember when I was a kid, I sat for a long time thinking when I got saved that, you know, God, When I got saved, God told me, come. I said, no, not him. Oh, no, not him. I still think that's a logical thing for him to do. But he didn't do that. I found out in my word, my Bible, that from the beginning, he wanted to spend eternity with me. Boy, I'll never let go of that. I didn't come by some accident. I came because God worked in me. Why do we throw that away? Why do we want to make the Word of God say something it doesn't say? I'll never figure that out. Anyway, how does God the Father draw us to the Son? Well, He does it first by showing us our great need of salvation. He can do that in many ways. I'm reminded of many. Somebody pointed this out once, and I think it really makes a parallel with salvation. How did Jesus heal blind men? He hardly ever did it twice the same way. I remember all those ways that Jesus did that, not all of these in the Gospel of John, but at least three of them, they fall in like three categories. One time he made clay, that's in 9, made spittle, spit on the ground with a spittle, made clay, put it in his eyes, sent him all the way across the city to the pool of Siloam, which is way across the city. You go down there, wash your eyes. He washed his eyes and he came back seeing. I would like to have seen that. You ever seen somebody who's been a kid for a long time and didn't have glasses and needed it, and suddenly they've got glasses? And they say, you know, you can see leaves on trees. Do you know, you see the birds, you can see this and you can see that and you see the other thing. Can you imagine what it's like for a man who's born blind walking back through Jerusalem, seeing things he could only hear before? I bet the guy danced back. I think it was an amazing thing. That's why he didn't have any, wasn't going to brook any kind of discussion about who Jesus was. Wasn't going to let him tell him what to think. This man opened his eyes. So he put spittle on the ground and put the clay in his eyes, made him go wash, and his eyes came. Other times he made them, he just spoke that the blind could see. Another time, he just touched their eyes and they could see. Well, does that mean each one's different? Maybe. Maybe it was to show us there was no magic in what he did. It was all in his will. That was the point. But when you think about how God saves people, it's almost like that. There's many ways he saves us. Now, this is far from exhaustive, but just think of it. Sometimes it's through recognizing our great guilt. Spurgeon was one who did that. Charles Spurgeon had a great sense of guilt. There were a lot of people early days in the Great Awakening that had great guilt before God released them. They put their faith in Christ, they were saved. Sometimes it's through great guilt, and that's what God used to save Spurgeon. Other times it's because somebody comes to us and says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Great example of that, John 1. You remember this? We're told of the disciples. First, it was the first ones, the disciples of John, Andrew, and James, right? Or was it Andrew and John? Anyhow, they both went and got their brother and brought him to Jesus and said, look, you know, come and see. But then Jesus went looking for Philip. That's what it says. He went and found Philip. And Philip, we find out, next is the guy that's going to Nathanael. And he found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. I think the least he's saying he's the Messiah. The son of Joseph. Notice he calls him the son of Joseph, not the son of God. And Nathan said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I was in Bad Axe for 4 years as a pastor, as a missionary pastor starting a church. Or actually following the church planter, but being the next guy in line establishing the church. And when I went from there out east, one of the great statements that always followed me was, well, can any good thing come from Bad Axe? I said, well, check it out. Maybe it didn't. Maybe it did. Can any good thing come from Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. And he came and saw. And he learned it was Jesus. And he put his faith in Christ. Understood. So one, he draws by showing sometimes our great need, our condemnation. Sometimes he shows us how wonderful he is. And sometimes he draws us through his word. He always draws us through his word and through the work of the Holy Spirit and through people whom he sends, who he brought into our lives. I debated whether it's who he brought into our life. If brought is a state of being verb, then it's who is the predicate nominative, and if it's an active verb that requires an, he brought what? Maybe it is, anyhow. Then it should be whom he brought. But yeah, now I've cleansed my soul, and Mrs. Beauvais will leave me alone. Whom he brought into our lives to direct us to Jesus, yet we will not come with him without his drawing us. Sometimes he draws us through people. Your greatest responsibility is to go to people you know and share with them who Jesus is. And I mean share with them like, I would like you to know something that's very important to me. And usually if you take time to get to know them, and they get to know you, and they know your priorities, and you say, I have something very important to me, they'll say, well, I want to hear what that is because I care about you. And so you tell them about Jesus Christ, he who sticks close to a brother. They come to know him as Savior. Our problem sometimes is we think, well, we need some kind of magic wand to bring people to Jesus. But most of it is we are responsible to go to them. Big point I make all the time is the Great Commission was not given to missionaries. It was given to missionaries, but it was given to us. And he says, go, make disciples of all peoples. All peoples includes the person living next to you. Do you know that? So when you make those, build those relationships, you get those opportunities, use them to be the one that God uses to bring them to Christ. He also seeks us by teaching us. Verse 45 is very important. It reads this way. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Notice it's third person. It doesn't say we shall all be taught by God. Or you shall all be taught by God, but they shall all be taught by God. So question, those guys could answer this question, but I'm not sure we can because we're so New Testament bound. But we don't realize what he says in Jeremiah 31. He's talking about the new covenant. And he's saying everyone who's in the new covenant is not going to need someone to teach them about it. They all shall be taught by God. How's that going to work? Well, he's talking about that the Spirit of God in them will teach them. And what happens to come into the new covenant is God teaches us. What does he teach us? Well, he teaches us of our great need. He teaches us of how great he is, how wonderful he is, how much he loves us. Someday we got to realize you can tell the whole world that God loves them and it won't mean a thing to any of them until the Lord talks to them and they understand that God loves them. He's got to show them that. He's got to convince them of that. And he does that. The Father comes to me. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from God comes to me. Now, you got to put all those things together. All that come to him will be, well, he will no wise cast out. All the Father gives him will come to him. No one can come except the Father draws him. But all that the Father teaches will come to him. How does it happen? Well, God works in your heart to make you realize the truth of his word, makes you realize your need of salvation, makes you realize the wonder of Christ dying on the cross for your sin, that your sins can be forgiven. You put your faith in Jesus Christ and he saves you. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. All that learns from the Father comes to me. No, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. God seeks us by teaching us through his Holy Spirit of our need of Christ. Now, there's all kinds of agencies here. One agency is very important, the Word of God. Second one is the Holy Spirit. Third one is the person who carries the Word to people. Person who proclaims the gospel. Ephesians 2, we're told that we're all dead in trespasses and sin. But in verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, made us alive together with him, with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, I don't know how you even explain this phrase, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I don't know what that means, but I know it means a whole lot more than I can understand. He's going to do wonderful things for us because we put our faith in him. Do we deserve any of them? No. Not a thing. Grace is something we don't deserve. We were dead. He made us alive. He resurrected us. And he taught us our great need of him. And we rushed into his arms, in the arms of Jesus. Lest God teaches us, we cannot understand. We cannot respond to God. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, you know, I always read these verses and I say, do we really believe what he said? 1 Corinthians 2:14. You probably know this context, right? He talks about the natural man and the spiritual man. Now, we are one or the other. Do you know that? There's only two categories of men. There's the natural man. That's the soulish man. That's the man who has five senses. And then you have the spiritual man. He has the Spirit of God. How did the man go from being a natural man to a spiritual man? Put his faith in Jesus Christ, right? Romans 8, 9. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, the Spirit of God lives in you. Well, how did this happen? Well, it happened because the Spirit of God started working in you and working on you. Put your faith in Christ, and then all this stuff makes sense. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, spiritually understood. Although he draws us and teaches us, contrary to what you may believe, he doesn't drag us kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God. He makes us want to go. Changes our hearts so we are open to him. That's why he concludes in verse 47, I think. For all that really strong on the one side of the coin, he goes back to the other side because the two together have to work together. If you don't know the Lord as Savior, this is really the only verse you need to be concerned about. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Once you believe in him, once you have everlasting life, the greatest news is God knew he was going to do it all the time. He wants to spend eternity with you. That's why you got saved, why you were saved, why God saved you. That's why it's all of grace, why it is so wonderful, why we ought to sing every day because of what God has done for us. One of the greatest blessings we could have is to be one of his children. So the question is, do you want to be saved today? All you have to do is believe. That's always been a requirement. That's what you got to do. All the rest of this is so we understand what God is doing. Now, why does John include this in his gospel? I think for a very important reason. Why is it so important to Jesus, the Lord Jesus, to say these things to these people who couldn't even understand? Most of them couldn't. The main reason is that we have been saved. If we have been saved, we have believed, we may understand the great blessings, the work of the grace of God in our lives. Don't ever throw away that blessing. Get to know what it is. Paul, it was life-changing to me when I started reading the book of Ephesians. I started preaching. And one of the commitments I made when I started preaching, not because I was smart enough to do it, as God put it in my heart, was I was going to preach what he wrote even if I didn't like it. Then I came to Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul wrote, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What's the first blessing? Even as he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And I thought, how in the world can that be a blessing? Wasn't to me. I had to try to change it, you know, explain it away. It must not mean what he said. I finally realized I had to explain away just about the whole Bible to do that. So I finally said to the Lord, I'll believe what you wrote. Changed my life. I'm telling you, it'll change your life too. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, come to him today. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, ask the Lord to help you understand the great blessing we have been given just because of what God's grace has done for us. I had a different song I was going to close with. And that's because I forgot it was... I knew it was communion, but one of those things where there's a hole in my head. And even though some of the things that connected to communion I remember, and sometimes I forget, like using the communion hymn instead of one I picked. But I was going to have, He Lifted Me. In loving kindness, Jesus came my soul in mercy to reclaim. And from the depths, He lifted me. Why? He loved me long before I heard. He did. He loved me from eternity. He loved me through all that stuff. And then suddenly, I heard. And I received. And I believed. And He lifted me. What a wonderful truth. Now we're going to sing, instead, this communion song, which is not a bad song. Jesus paid it all. That's why He could lift me. So we're going to focus on the cross. Hopefully think about our salvation that God so dearly paid a price to buy that we so easily can have and so much we need to enjoy. So let's pray, then we will sing. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the clarity of your word. I thank you that you have loved us with a love we'll never understand. You sent your son to die in our place. And then, as Jesus has so carefully explained to us, you sought us out when we were not even looking. And you caused us to come in contact with people and with the Bible and with the Spirit of God so that all those things would work together to cause us to hear and to believe and to come and to receive eternal blessing, eternal life. Pray, Father, that you open the light our hearts today that we may understand what you wrote. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.